had advanced critical incident training from the FBI when September 11th happened and the Twin Towers came down. And I stayed in Collin County and managed the police departments and fire departments, and Ricky went to Ground Zero in New York. And, you know, I just called him. He's a pastor in McKinney and actually working full-time still up in Sherman at the North Texas Medical Center there. Kind of interesting. He got me into police work as a chaplain, and I got him into hospital work as a chaplain. And I was working at the Medical Center of Plano while I was pastoring here, and he was up at a church in McKinney, and I got him into the McKinney hospital up there, and then he ended up in Sherman. So, you know, I just called him and visited with him, just let him know I appreciated the work that he did on Ground Zero. And he said to me, "Marv, you saved my life." And I said, "I did." He said, "Yeah, you did." Because when he got back, I did the debrief for him. And so after he was gone for about 3 weeks, came back, and I went up to McKinney and sat down with him. And we spent better part of a day together. And he told me what he had lived through and what he had gone through on Ground Zero. And I just listened. I said, "How did I save your life?" He said, "You just listened. You didn't even say anything. You just listened." And he really talked straight for 3-4 hours about what he had done. And so I was so traumatized after listening to him, I came home and called Michael. He got together and Michael did the debrief for me. But truly, truly traumatic time in our nation's history. And when I got up in the morning, I turned on the TV and I said to Sarah, "Well, our day is going to take a radically different turn." And I called our children in here to the auditorium and had prayer with them and said, "This will change your lives." And before that day was over, I actually had to fire a second grade teacher. Don't get me started. Who was absolutely falling apart and would not listen. You don't take second graders through the trauma of world events. That's not what the school is for. That's parents' job. Our job is to protect children from the outside world, and he was determined not to do that. He was a pastor. Finally, he said, "Look, if they show up at your church, you have the freedom to do that. Here, you cannot do what you're doing." And he said, "Well, I feel very strongly about it," so I had to take him out of the classroom because I couldn't let him do what he wanted to. But it's interesting how wars change our perspective on things. And we've been fighting a war for the last 20 years, as you well know. And what we have this morning in our passage in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 21, is angel wars. And it's interesting that the focus here in this chapter is not on actual angel wars. That's what's going on in the backdrop. But what's really going on in the passage is that God wants us to understand the Bible. And specifically, he wants us to understand prophecy. So I did my study first in Daniel 10. Actually, I did it, if you'll turn there. I did it last week because I was planning to go over last weekend up to Grace Acres. And we set the trap, the pig trap, and Sarah and I went back up there Thursday and Friday, and we had 15 pigs in our pig trap. So my hat's off to the American frontier woman who now has 2 ice chests full of pork. But it was an encouragement to me because I've been struggling in the book of Hosea and not understanding Hosea, having translated it, having sat with the text, having try to figure out Hosea. And then I was reminded of the message here from Daniel 10 that God wants us to understand the Bible and specifically prophecy. And so I set my heart about to understand Hosea in light of Romans 9. And I believe God answered my prayer and he gave me the understanding. I really appreciate that. But my target this morning is to explain this to you. And the interesting thing to me is in verse 12 of Daniel 10, what we find is that humans are the ones who lead the way not angels. And he said to me, do not fear. This is a negation here of the entire concept of fearing. Dovetails well with our memory verse. Do not fear. And, I had someone ask me this morning about how we're doing with the president's new mandates that came out, I think Thursday. I don't know. I didn't listen to it because I was up where I don't get, well, I do get cell phone services, but Don, you send me a bunch of texts and it keeps telling me, I don't get it, and it's going to expire. What am I missing? But apparently he came out with all kinds of new threats, and should we be afraid? Well, no. Do not fear stands independent of what's going on in your personal life and in the world around you. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling spirit, and as we saw last week, you are incredibly safe. One way or the other, you're safe. Do not fear, Daniel, because from the day the first one which you gave your heart to understand, notice here, when he began to determine to understand the prophecies given by Jeremiah in this case, God listened to him. From the first day you gave your heart to understand. The goal here is, why don't you have to fear? Well, the goal here is to understand Scripture. Don't be afraid. If the fear does anything, it should drive us into Scripture to understand and to humble yourself before the face of your God. Talking to Ricky Hargrave yesterday, he said, boy, I was arrogant when I went into that event in New York. I was arrogant. I said, Ricky, we all were. One, we were young men. We thought we had this. 20 years is a long time. We were arrogant, but God's grace is always sufficient. Daniel's an old guy, and he figured it out, figured out that humility plays a central role in our understanding of Scripture. So don't be afraid. Look to the Scriptures and humble yourself before the face of your God. And your words have been heard. They had already been heard 3 weeks ago when you first prayed. So what do you do when you're afraid? You'll get into Scripture, humble yourself before God, and take your words to God. You know, this last week, I think it's probably the seasons changing, but I've been missing my family. My parents are dead. My sisters are dead. I'm the last of the Mohicans. And those of you who are in that situation, you understand that. What do you do with that? Well, you take it to the Lord. Make your prayer to the Lord. Lord, I'm really fill in the blank. Take it to the Lord. Take it to Scripture in a humility, humble attitude. And I've emphatic, the angel here, I have come because of your words. I've come because of your desire to understand Scripture, your humility before God, and you're asking God to give you understanding. So notice here that humans lead the way. It isn't to angels that he has to give understanding. It's to humans, because we're heart and soul, front and center on God's program in this earth. He's looking to you for your prayers, for your direction, and for your guidance of his sovereignty. We've already covered over that how Daniel's praying that the 70 would be counted from 605 when he got hauled off, not 586. We went through that in chapter 9. Look at verse 13 here, and we've seen in verse 12 that angels lead the way. But I want to ask a question here in verse 13. Why does God have battles when he's omnipotent? Why does God let you struggle, let me struggle, let angels struggle when he's omnipotent? Look at verse 13. And it continues with a conjunction. And the prince, this could be translated superintendent. I like that term because it has a very good familial feel to me. being in construction as a kid. My father was a contractor, and there was always a superintendent. A lot of times it was my Uncle Alvin. He was the superintendent, and my dad was part of the construction crew, and the two of them would work together. But the superintendent is the one who oversees everything. He's not necessarily out there doing the work directly, but he's the one that makes sure it's going on the right path. So you could translate it, the prince, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So what are you going to do with this? Well, I'll, for the sake of time, tell you what I think it's referring to. It's referring to the demonic forces that are superintending or running every single nation. Look up here. The incredible insanity that we're witnessing in our country cannot be of a human origin. Okay? There is no way that you can have this level of complexity, evil, and insanity all running together in multiple countries, multiple nations, all at the same time. Are you following anything on Australia? You know? Are you looking at France? I mean, this is why you're opening up the curtains, and it's in a context here of angels, and it just rolls off of this angel's explanations to Daniel. And so the prince of the kingdom of Persia is standing straight in front of me. This guy, anybody play football in their younger years? This is the blocker on the offense side who's blocking the person trying to get the quarterback. He's offending. He's getting and making sure that what this angel wants to do isn't going to happen. So he got straight in front of me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, the one of the superintendents, the foremost, one of the princes of the foremost ones. So, you know, we say, well, Michael's the archangel. Well, here it's plural, and he's one of the chief ones. Does that mean he's the archangel? You can't build that off of this passage, but you can say he's one of the really important angels. He came to help, to assist me. And I had been left alone there, close by, nearby, the kings, plural, of Persia. So here's one angel with a whole bunch of demons all by himself. Daniel's prayer comes to God. And, you know, this angel's supposed to go and talk to Daniel because Daniel's in Persia, right? But this angel's occupied with demonic warfare. And if you want to have some fun reading here, you can read this present darkness. What's the author of that? Peretti? Yeah, he's got a couple of good ones, and then he jumps off the edge of the theological world. But take it for what it is. It's a great story and well-written literature. Read it to your kids. They won't go to sleep at night. It's great stuff. That's the kind of bedtime story you want. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord. Poisonous pedagogy. Yeah, I did it to my kids too. We had a whole series of Peretti on the Ladd Family of Ventures, I think. Great stuff. The Tombs of Anak. Cooper, yeah, the Cooper family. Yeah, the Tombs of Anak. You read a couple of chapters, read a chapter, and your kids are terrified. Okay, that's enough for one. No! So this is really interesting. Why does God have battles? Why does he have angels out there by himself against all these demons? All right, you know, relief. Send Michael in there so this guy can go talk to Daniel. 3 weeks go by, and this guy can't get a hand free to go help Daniel understand Scripture. All the time, Daniel's agonizing, praying. Why does God let us struggle? Well, if we win, we celebrate God's strength and recount the victory of the battle, right? And if we lose, we still win. I don't have time to take you to Revelation 2, the letter to the church of Smyrna. Nothing negative in that struggling church who are being persecuted. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is the reward. These are rewards. Not all believers receive crown rewards. The crown of life is the richest possible eternal enjoyment of all that embodies life. How do you win that? Being faithful unto death. So whether you win or whether you lose, you celebrate God's victory. So the God who has all power and could just simply speak the word and the battle would be over allows us to struggle because it gives us opportunities to worship and praise our Creator. So whatever it is you are going through this morning, you are going through it at the very hand of a good, kind, gracious God who loves you. Whether it's death, sickness, finances, marriages, whatever. This is your God who is walking you through the valley of the shadow. So don't fear. The Lord strengthens as to our understanding of the word. So it's just, you know, angel wars. He goes right by. Let's look at verses 14 through 19. What we've seen is that humans lead the way, not angels. And God allows us to struggle even though he's omnipotent, because that is what is best for us. In these verses, 14 to 19, let's look at the strength that's provided in helping us understand the word. Verse 14, and I have come. I finally got free from the demons of Persia. I have come to cause you to understand specifically what is befalling or happening. The term actually has the what your people will meet, what's going to happen to your people in the last point of time. Those days that are there still yet on the days of the supernatural vision. So why did the angel come? Because we need help understanding prophecy. I don't have time to go into it, but prophecy is difficult to understand. What you have to do is start with what the text actually says and divorce yourself from all the things that you think people say that it says. Commentaries are going to be your biggest problem. By and large, the commentaries take all the curses and leave them with Israel and all the blessings and give them to the church, and then they spiritualize everything else. But start with what the text says, and we try to do that as a Bible church. Verse 15, and in his speaking, this is intensity, and in his speaking with me, because of the words, these words, I gave my face to the ground. He does a face plant. And I became speechless, and behold, just as the likeness of the image of the sons of Adam. This is not a Christological reference. It's a different term than the one in Daniel 7:13, where it's one like the Son of Man. This is a different term for man. It's not referring to Christ. And the sons of Adam touching, it's an angel, touching on my lips, dual. And I opened my mouth and I spoke, and I'm saying to the one standing before me, my Lord, in the supernatural vision, this supernatural vision that had overwhelmed, I had such intense, sorrowful anguish. It came over me, and I lost all my strength. My strength couldn't be retained. He's seeing in this supernatural vision the torment and the destruction of war that will befall the people of Israel. How is he able, the servant of my Lord, this one, to speak with me, my Lord, that one? And I, right now, from now on, I am standing in my strength, and my soul has not returned to me. Let's look, please, at the next verse, verse 18. And he caused me again, and he came and had contact with me, again, just like those sons of a man. And he strengthened me, and he said, do not fear, man of delightfulness. This is a really cool term. We've seen it at least one other time in Daniel. It's plural, and it's delightedness, but it's plural, delightednesses. So when God thinks about Daniel, that's what he sees. And there's three people in Scripture that have that same distinction, Daniel being one of the three. Peace to you, be strong. And again, be strong. Just as his speaking to me, I strengthened myself and I said, let him speak. It's an imperative in the third person. Because my Lord, you have strengthened me. So the Lord strengthens us to understand his word. That's in verses 14 through 19. And in the last section, verses 20 through 21, we see that this angelic spiritual warfare is actually delayed to help us understand the Bible. It's put on hold. Let's look at verse 20. And he said, do you know why I have come to you? And so he asks the question, do you know why I have come to you? And then he makes a statement, and now I am returning to wage war with the superintendent, the prince of Persia. Here it's singular, although previously it was plural. So whether there's one demon, that's the main demon over a nation, and others that help him, probably that's what he's referring to, because you'll see that distinction, and it's on purpose, the singulars and the plurals. Here it's singular, the prince of Persia. So, you know, I'm here, and I'm here for a little while. I'm going to help you get understanding, and then I've got to go back and continue to fight this war, and I am going out, and behold, a prince, a superintendent of Greece is coming. So one main demon over Persia, and then Persia's going to go away, and another demon over Greece is going to come. Verse 21. However, I have to go, but right now I will tell to you what has been written. Strong terms. What has been inscribed in the book of truth. This is the book of truth. What has been written, what has been inscribed in the book of truth. But I have to get back to Persia. Half a parenthesis here. And there is not a single other one prevailing, a weird term, overpowering, establishing himself over, prevailing with me over these, that is, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, except your prince, Michael. So he says, you know, look, I'm here. This is so important that you understand. I've laid off the battle. I've delayed that. Michael's holding the slack until I get back. He's doing my job, but it's my job. I got to get back there and fight this war with the demons that are overseeing Persia and then with Greece. But spiritual angelic warfare is delayed so that Daniel, it's put on hold, so that Daniel can understand the Bible, specifically prophecy. So here's my idea from this passage on angel wars. It's that God wants you to understand the Bible, specifically prophecy, and you should not, as a Christian, become discouraged and just throw up your hands with Scripture and say, I'll never understand prophecy. Yes, you will, because God wants you to. Let's close our